Praise God. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes today. And I've been reading through this my devotional time. Ecclesiastes is just a little bit weird because, I mean, I don't know if I'd read it if I was having a down day. I don't know if I'd go to Ecclesiastes, right? Because it's all meaningless, right? Right? Actually, it's not. But Solomon writes this. I mean, it's hard to believe that the same guy wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon's, and then he writes Ecclesiastes, and it's, I think, at his stage in life, probably towards the end of his life. And Solomon was gifted. I mean, he takes over after David, young, and God asks him, you know, what do you want me to give you? And Solomon says, hey, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom and knowledge to rule this people of yours. And God says, because he didn't ask me for riches and other things, he goes, I'm going to not only give you wisdom and knowledge, but I'm also going to give you money, wealth, favor. He gives him all those things. And I think Solomon has a good start. I think his downfall were his women, all right? So as being the king, they would take on these wives as treaties and things like that. And a lot of them weren't from godly nations, and so began to impact his own faith and walk with God. So it wasn't a necessary good thing. So, but you see this in Ecclesiastes. He has the wisdom, he has the knowledge, but I think he's lost his connection with God, and that comes out. But I think he's a little bit dismayed at some of the things he experiences in life. So in the month of January, we've looked at prayer, we've looked at a Sabbath, we've looked at getting into God's Word, we looked at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. This morning, I've entitled the message, Restless Heart. So have you ever felt restless? I think all of us have at some point in life, right? We feel restless. Why? Maybe we're ready for a change, maybe winter's been too long, maybe we need a change of scenery, maybe we're bored. Maybe a relationship's not going well like we wanted it to. Maybe our house is too small, car's getting too old. Maybe the bank account doesn't have as much money in it as we'd like it to. There are various reasons. Maybe we're on social media and it seems like everybody else is doing better than us, right? They're going to places that we wanted to go and can't, right? Right? They're doing things that we want to do and we can't. So I don't go onto social media very often. But sometimes we sense in our soul that something is missing and we're not sure what, and it leaves us feeling restless, right? Clarence is there. All right. Sometimes I have a good meal and it's kind of like, man, I still need something. I'm missing something. I'm still hungry for something. It's not that I'm hungry, but it's kind of like, I need something, right? I don't know what it is. Restless. So as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, I think the topic of restlessness is addressed, among other things. And a key term that he uses is meaningless. And when life loses its meaning, we get restless. Okay, we have an itch that needs to be scratched. We have a craving that wants to be satisfied, a longing that wants to be fulfilled, and we just don't know how to meet that. And so this morning, I want to look at the cure for a restless heart. So I'm just going to keep you in suspense. So let's begin in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray you would just guide us here this morning. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Give us open hearts to receive and make your word, the living word of God, come alive to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So the cure for the restless heart. So one of the first common ways that people try to cure a restless heart is with what? Food. Oh man, that's not even in there. Well, maybe it is. It is. Yeah, food. Yeah. The first one I want to touch upon is money, wealth, and possessions, right? If I just had more money, then I would be happy. I would be content. Do you ever thought that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I have, right? If I just won the lottery, right? And the data, you know, they follow people like that, and it's amazing how it destroys people's lives, right? I think when you get wealth that you haven't earned, it doesn't usually set well with you. But here's the thing. We need money to live, right? We need food, we need clothing, we need housing, we need travel. We need money, right? Right? We need money. But is it the cure for a restless heart? No. All right. Come on, Barb. You're beating me to my punch, all right? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We're going to go look at verses 1 and 2. All right, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're going to spend some time in 6 and then a few other chapters in Ecclesiastes. But he says, I've seen another evil under the sun. It weighs heavily upon mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. Woo! You ever looked at people like that? Man, they have everything. They have the boat you want. They have the car you want. They have the house you want. They have the clothes you want. They have the lifestyle you want. They lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. How cruel is that? And strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless and a grievous evil. In America, I think we buy the lie that money will fix all of our problems, that it'll make us content, it'll satisfy all your desires. But it doesn't. So we need money, right? We need money to live, right? But when we put too much in that basket, we put too much on that one thing, it doesn't satisfy like we thought it would. We get the new thing, and it's nice, it has the new smell, right? Good for a day or two, and it's kind of like then we want the feeling's gone, right? The new car smell, right? Famous quote, right, from Rockefeller. He was asked, how much money is enough? How much is it? What did he say? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Rockefeller, wealthy man. This is what Solomon says in chapter 5, 10 through 15. He says, whoever loves money, and I think that's a key thing. You could underline that in your Bible. I think whoever loves money, there's when money owns you instead of you owning the money, that's an issue. Okay? So whoever loves money, that means that I'm giving myself, I'm serving money instead of allowing money to serve my needs. Okay? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Wow. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Right? Sometimes the wealth actually causes more stress, right? And can actually do you harm. Wealth lost through misfortune. Man, you build it all up and it's gone. So what then will they have for their children? There's nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes, inherit. Man, I don't know. That's a dicey thing, right? Leaving money for your kids. You should do that. I think it's a good thing. So the Buss family, if I say the Buss family, does that ring any bells for anybody? Josh probably knows that. They own an athletic team, which would be the Lakers, LA Lakers, the Buss family. And so the dad bought it, he built it up to a great thing, and then he left it for his kids, and all they've done for the last 10, 12 years is fight over it. The one took ownership of it, kind of the lead thing, she fired everybody else in there. You know how that goes. Woo! That's a way to build good family relationships. And so what was probably the father's intent to be an inheritance has caused division and stress and hatred amongst the siblings. Wow, isn't that great? Here's the bottom line. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. I've never seen a baby come out with clothes on or wearing gold necklace, right? That's the way they come. And everyone comes, and as they come, so they depart, right? We don't come with anything, we don't leave with anything. You take nothing from their toil, and they cannot carry it in their hands. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think we have to understand, I think in our world, we should have that edge that we want to better ourselves. We want to work hard. And it's a fine line between that and then having that restlessness that we're never content. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. So he's like he's reading Solomon there. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. So there's that idea of the love thing, okay? A trap, and into foolish and harmful desire that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through. It's a very graphic picture with many griefs. It's that love and pursuit of money. And that has taken people where it's harmed their family, it's harmed their lifestyle, just their health. We need money, right? But it is not the end all. It will not cure your restless heart. I think Solomon was probably most likely the most richest man at his time. Really, he was. And yet he writes Ecclesiastes, he's very disoriented. He feels like life is meaning that it's all been a chasing after wind. You can never catch it, right? It's always going through your fingers. We could spend a whole month, a whole message on this topic, but the bottom line is that money, we need it to live, but it will not cure your restless heart. You're always going to want a little bit more and a little bit more. And the love of it will destroy you, your relationships, and your soul. So if it's not money, what about accomplishments? Accolades, achievements. That'll be the ticket, right? Get promoted, get the honor, get the recognition. I think that's pretty cool, isn't it? Some people are given just moments in this life. Others are given long life. Some make great accomplishments. Others, you know, most people will never know us. Can we be honest? Right? Some people are a household name, and then some of us, people outside of Crete, Nebraska, will never know who we are. Right? There's definitely choices in life that determine our influence, our longevity, our accomplishments. But will accomplishments cure a restless heart? Let's read on in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, verses 3 through 7. A man can have 100 children and live many years. Okay? That was probably possible for who knows how many children Solomon had. He had 1,000 wives, concubines. He could have done that. Yet no matter how long he lives, he cannot enjoy his prosperity. Isn't that cruel? To have all these things and not be able to enjoy them. And you may take that for granted, folks. But I think it's a real thing. Right? We look at people, we idolize people in our culture that have fame, they have wealth, and yet they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to alcohol, their lives are miserable. Think about that. They have what we want and we strive after, and yet they don't have the peace and happiness that maybe you have. Let that sink in, okay? He goes on to say, this is cruel. I say a stillborn child is better off. Why? Because it comes in without meaning and it departs in darkness, and it's darkness, it's shrouded. Verse 5, though it never saw sun or knew anything, it was more has more rest than that man does or woman. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place? Everyone's toil is for their own mouth, and yet their appetite is never satisfied. So there's still that restlessness. I need more. I need more. Wow. And it says that verse 23, it says even, oh, I want to read Ecclesiastes 2, and then I'll talk about that. So if you want to go back a little bit, I have to go. Chapter 2, verse 17 through 23. So I hated life. Woo! That happens. I woke up this morning, and I had to get through it a little bit. I don't know if anybody else did, but I had to get through it. I told my wife, I don't know. Need to get through it. I'm doing better now. Good for you guys. No. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. Wow, he's really having a moment. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. So you build everything up and are they going to take care of what I've done? Yet they will have control over the fruit of my toil and into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then it must leave it all to another who has not toiled for it. Isn't that crazy? It's true. This too is meaningless, a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All the days that their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. There's that. They don't rest. They're thinking about everything. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than do. Oh, I'm going to leave that for later. All right? Right? And so he talks about you can have all these accomplishments and still have that feeling that your heart's restless, it's not fulfilled, and contentment evades you. I don't know how many of you, if you've watched the movie The Aviator, it's not a new movie, but it's about the life of Howard Hughes. And I really didn't know a ton about Howard Hughes until I watched that. It's a really eye-opening movie. And it's a snapshot of his life. He was a brilliant man, folks. I mean, he really was. He really led the way in aerospace and aircraft design. He was a genius man. He billionaire, film producer, investor. He did have the reputation of being a playboy, if you know what that means. He was successful by a lot of the world's standards, yet he was always restless. Always restless. And especially towards the end, I mean, he had a trail of broken relationships with women and other people, poor lifestyle choices, and the latter part of his life was plagued severely by mental illness. So he had all this success and accomplishments and achievements. We look at him even now, and yet I don't think he had an ounce of peace, of contentment, of fulfillment in his life. And so you get what Solomon is talking about. What good is it if God gives you all the wealth, achievements, and all this, and yet you can't have a moment where you actually sit down and are able to enjoy it and say, wow, that's pretty cool. That's a sad day. And yet I don't think that was true for him. Accomplishments are great. And I hope that you apply yourself to whatever God has called you to do. Whatever he's gifted you to do, give it your whole heart. We're to work with all of our heart. But I think we also need to hold those things lightly and understand that accomplishments and all those things, great. Those are great, but we give them to God. But it won't fill the hole in our heart. It will not cure a restless heart. Because then it's going to be, okay, I need to get something else and something else. It's kind of like the people that have multiple doctorates. Okay, we're going to talk about that. All right. So if money and accomplishments isn't the cure, surely knowledge and wisdom is the cure, right? Right? If I just knew more, if I applied more to my life, then it would solve my restless heart. So let's look at verses 8 through 11. All right. Chapter 6. What advantage then have the wise over fools? What do you, the poor, gain by knowing how to conduct themselves as others, before others? Better what the eyes sees than roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. Okay, so there's a lot of times there's no knowledge that we're just discovering, but it's been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? And then go on to, go back to chapter 1, verse 12. And Solomon says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study, to explore wisdom, all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. He really was. People would come from all over other countries to hear him expound on science and his wisdom. I've experienced much of the wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. And I learned this too. It's a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and with more knowledge, more grief. Wow! Doesn't that just make you want to work on a master's degree, finish out your BA degree there, Saxon? Doesn't it just make you want to do that, right? All right? Go for your doctorate. There's much to be learned in our younger years by going to school, right? We need to learn to read, write, do math, understand science. I definitely, when I go to the doctor, I want to have a doctor that knows what he's doing, right? 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 How many are with me right there? You go to a lawyer, you want to know that they know how to represent you. And so we need math and science, right? We need knowledge and wisdom, right? But it will not necessarily take care of our restless heart. It leaves us lacking. My father-in-law, he loved philosophy and wisdom. That was kind of like his sweet spot. And I actually had him for classes in college, and I took philosophy from him. That was probably one of my hardest classes from him. And he loved the stuff. He loved philosophy. I don't know if my grade reflected. That was probably one of my harder classes. But what I learned is that even in philosophy, there's definitely wise people out there. There's knowledgeable people out there, right? But the more you learn, the more you realize there's a lot more I don't understand, right? It's just kind of this keeps going, right? There's more I need. It creates more questions, right? And so it's great to know wisdom and knowledge. They'll serve you well, but it also is kind of like, man, there's a lot more I don't understand, right? So money, accomplishments, wisdom, knowledge, they all fail to cure the restless heart. There is one more possibility, food. No. Well, it falls into this category, Carlina, pleasure. Pleasure. So it can come in various forms, right? It can be going out, taking in a fun event that's pleasure for us, or eating a good meal, right? There's also some other forms, you know. It was throw out there sexual things, right? In the context of marriage, it's a beautiful thing. Outside the context of marriage, it can be very destructive and harmful, right? There's a lot of things that we could throw into that category of pleasure. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Solomon, I think, highlights a lot of them. Verse 1, chapter 2, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I'll find out what is good and also prove to be meaningless. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, so he tried alcohol, and embracing folly, being goofy and all that type of stuff, which happens when you have too much wine, alcohol. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, he says. I wanted to see what it was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. Man, just if I just had that bigger house, right? Mansion. I planted vineyards. I like gardens. I made gardens and parks, right? Planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, right? I could get into that, right? I made reservoirs to water grows for flourishing trees. Karen, I was wondering if he actually stocked that reservoir. I don't know. It doesn't say if he did or not, but I wonder if he stocked it with some fish, right? I bought male and female slaves and had no other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired servants, male and female, singers. And I had a harem as well, okay? Wives and concubines. Stories tell us 1,000. He had 1,000 of them. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, or refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in my labor, and this was my reward for my toil. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Man, he pursued everything, pleasure out there, probably. And still he kind of came to the end and said, it didn't cure my restless heart. It was meaningless to me. You know, this past week, a lot of our top leaders, not only in the U.S. and in the world, were at where? Davos, Switzerland, right? And Jesse Waters, I usually don't watch him, but I happened to see him. I think my folks liked watching him. But he was just commenting upon all these private jets that were landing there, right? The wealthy, the rich were coming in, and just all the other stuff that was coming in, the prostitutes that were coming in, it's legal there. And I thought, you know, here you have the wealthy people of the world that have probably a lot of influence, but they're enslaved by a lot of things, and they're still trying to pursue things to cure their restless heart. And I don't think it's working for them. They have what a lot of times the things that we say, man, I wish I had that. That would cure my restless heart. But they're not happy. Why would we want something that doesn't make them happy and content? Our world tends to worship those lifestyles. But I think many of those people are lonely and they're restless people. They're searching. They're searching for answers. They're searching for a cure. I don't think it's found in money, accomplishments, wisdom, and knowledge, and pleasure. So we're going to talk about the cure. We'll talk about that next week. No, I'll give it to you here quick. All right? I'm going to have the musicians come. All the points come at the end here, folks. So what is the cure? It's God. Is that too simple? No, let me expound here. It is God and three things I want to highlight. First of all, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. This is his final couple verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. First of all, there's joy and contentment where when we fear God. And when you look at the fear of God, it's not this fear that I'm scared of God. It is a respect that I allow God to govern my life. I understand that there's things that are important to me, that I'm going to follow his word in my life. There's respect. I understand that he has the key to heaven and hell, and that I need to fear him and walk in his ways. And he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, now this, after all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything hidden, whether it is good or bad. Fear God. He says in the first part of Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, there's joy and contentment when you do what God has called you to do. Chapter 2, 24 through 26. I didn't read this earlier. I stopped at 23. But it says, a person can do nothing better to eat and drink, find satisfaction in your work. This too is from the hand of God. I actually think work is a gift from God. Okay? There is fulfillment and contentment that comes from a hard day's work. You sit down, kind of like, wow, I accomplished something. Now, it's not the end of all things, but I think there is a certain satisfaction that comes from work. Checking it off the list. I did that. I cleaned my garage yesterday in the cold. That was a pretty good accomplishment. I felt pretty good about that. It'll get dirty again, I know. Verse 26, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and what? Happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up the wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. I have that underlined. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the winds. I think when we serve God, when we fear him, gives us that ability to enjoy what we do, whether it's our work, whether it's our enjoyment and pleasure. He gives us the ability to enjoy it. And I don't think we can take that for granted, folks. To sit down after a good day and to have peace in your heart, it's kind of, whew, this has been a busy day, but it's been a good day. Don't take that for granted. And then lastly, discover the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In Colossians 2:3, it says, it is in God, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we fear Him, when we give our life to Him and follow in His ways, when we discover Him, we discover the riches of His wisdom and knowledge. And this is the quote I wanted to end with, and I should have had it up on the screen. That's my bad. You can Google it. St. Augustine states, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. I'm going to repeat that again. You have made us, O God, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in you. And if you know the background of Augustine, he was an early church father. He would write many of the things that theological things that we still adhere to today. But he had his years where he grew up in the church, raised by a godly mother, and he had a restless heart. And so he tried to satisfy that restless heart with women and relationships, sex. Didn't work. He tried with alcohol and parties. That didn't. And finally, man of wisdom said, you know, you really need to get back to God. That's where you're going to find your answers. He committed his life to God, and he became one of the foundations of the early church. And this is what he says. You have made us for you, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest. When our heart finds its rest in God, and we know him as our Lord and our Savior, we fear him, we commit our ways to him, we serve him, we find our rest in him, the other thing falls into place. He gives us a peace, a rest, a contentment that this world cannot buy. Even with all the money in the world, it cannot buy. But God can give it to us when we commit our life to him. Joy, peace, and fulfillment. I heard this on the radio yesterday. We discover in our pursuit of God. Joy, peace, and fulfillment is something we discover in our pursuit of God. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I know a lot of this stuff. I've read it before. But whenever I read through Ecclesiastes in my devotional time, it's kind of like, I needed it. I needed it because there's still too much humanness in me. Sometimes I try to put too much emphasis on the things of this world. If I had this, if I had that, then I would be happy. Happy when it finds its rest in God. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you've never done that and there's a restlessness there, today let it find rest in God. And would you join us as we pray together here today? Make it your prayer, make it your own, saying, dear God, come into my heart and my soul. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. May my heart find rest in you today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lord, this morning I pray for each one here. Lord, we're pulled in a lot of different directions and through commercials and just in our culture, hanging out with people, just living life. We're pulled. Our world worships other things. But there are things that will leave us empty and unfulfilled. We work so hard to pursue some of those things only to get there and realize, you know what, it's false advertising. I'm no more content. then than I was before. God, our souls find rest when they find the rest in you. So, Lord God, take us closer to you. Lord God, even just in these moments here this morning. Lord, help us to look at our own life. And we need to make adjustments, corrections. Lord God, help us to do that. May you be first in our life. I think when you are first in our life, everything else falls into place. But when we try to chase the other things, we come up empty. So, Lord God, help us. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Let's sing this together. I don't know if you've had opportunities to travel. I don't know if I've ever considered myself rich or wealthy. I hadn't traveled a ton until I started taking some missions trips. One of my trips was to Jamaica. I've been there twice. But the first time that I went, the Bible college is in Christiana, which is in the center of the island. So when people go there for vacationing, they're usually at Montego Bay or Niagara, other places. I went up to Christiana, the center of the island. There's just a humble Bible college there. But I would go with the missionary. We'd go up this hill. You could overlook the city of Christiana. It was a good walk after we'd get done teaching. I just remember one day these boys had this cart. I think they would use it to take stuff in and out of town, is what I had seen some of the other people have it. But it was just kind of like some wood boards, kind of these little wheels that were on an axle, a little bit of a steering wheel. But they were taking it up this hill, and they were driving it down. I mean, how many boys did that in your wagon, right? Yeah. A lot of fun. But they were just having a blast. Just a humble thing. And I don't know, I don't think I'd ever been exposed to poverty to that degree, where a whole family was living in a building that was probably 8 by 8, 10 by 12, just sheet metal that had probably blown in from someplace because it didn't match. It was probably blown in from a hurricane or something. Tin roof on top, tin roof on the sides. And somehow they came out looking pretty good clothes. Whole families are in there. They cook. They did life there. I just don't know if I'd seen poverty to that degree. But here's the deal. I just didn't see too many people that were sad and down and out. They'd come to church. They were happy. Those boys were happy. It's kind of like, it was a good wake-up call to me. Because even though I hadn't considered myself like super wealthy or anything like that, it's kind of like, wow, I have so much more than they do. Yeah, they have happiness. It really challenged me. That to be happy and grateful for the things that God has given me, that He is my source of joy and happiness. Amen. Jeff said, good message. Thanks, Jeff, for watching. Father, this morning, go with this. Let us be light to this world. May your joy in our hearts. Lord, I know that we're with people, and a lot of them are searching. They have a restless heart. They're looking in all the wrong places, Lord. They're looking at wealth, success, accomplishments, pleasure. Lord, we see them every day. We see them every week. Lord God, you've placed your hope within our hearts. Let us be light. Let us be salt in our world. You've placed your word within our hearts. Light in our hearts so that we can show it to the world around us, be a light, to be a witness. Go with us this week. May your joy, happiness, contentment be within our lives. We give you the thanks and the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.